Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome to 2025 and the Rabbi Liefdak's first year in the new secular year. But welcome. And like I say, okay, we look forward to Covenant Part 4. And Bakasha Rabbi, it's all yours.
Okay, let me explain why we have already four parts on the Covenant. Because my whole theme, what I'm trying to get across in this series, is that even though every book has one theme, which I try to point out, there's a mega theme that ties all the books together. So as we study Sefer Bereshit, I'm trying to find what's the underlying theme of Sefer Bereshit, why it was written, but you know, why did God give us the book, what was the purpose, but how the purpose of that book relates to the other books. And if there's one topic that clearly connects Bereshit together with the other books, from Bereshit through Devarim, that's the title, is going to be the Britot, because in Sefer Bereshit, we had Brit Keshet, that was the universal section, the Rainbow Covenant, and the clear parallel to the circumcision covenant, the same wording, the same types, the same basic format, even though a totally different covenant between God and Avram. That was the particular section. But in addition to the covenant God makes with Avram Avinu, called circumcision covenant, we also have what's called Brit Ben Avtarim, or the covenant of the parts, which we began last week. And then the theme of covenant is going to continue at Har Sinai, will be called a Brit. At the end of Sefer Vayikra, we have the concept of a Brit in Parshat Bahar B'chukotai, and we have a Brit for sure in Sefer Dvarim, and Brit Nitzavim afterwards. But basically, the concept of covenant is a theme that ties all Chumash together, and the real simple reason is because it's a covenant between God and the people, defining a relationship between God and the people, and that's pretty much the underlying purpose of Chumash. If we have Nevoah, there's prophecy in God's entering a special covenant or special relationship with the people and an eternal relationship, then it should be surprising that the roots of that relationship begin in Sefer Bereshit, but it manifests itself in the other books of Chumash. Now, with that in mind, I want to point out the way we started is that there's two Britot in Sefer Bereshit between God and Avraham Avinu in the particular section that are going to relate to the universal section in the beginning. That'll be the background to understand the need for the Britot that God's going to make with Avraham Avinu. But those two Britot, now I can share my screen real fast. Here we are. Okay, we're class number 10. Okay, the blending of covenants from Bereshit to Devarim. And again, there's two covenants in God and Avraham Bereshit, and it's parallel to the theme of creation, of Shem Elokim and Shem Havayah in creation. In the same way, Brit Ben Avtarim, in chapter 15, God's name is Yudkei Vavkei, called Shem Havayah or Shem Hashem, and God's name in Brit Milah is exclusively Shem Elokim. Now, each one has a totally different topic, but they share the word Brit, they're both covenants, they both include the promise of land and offspring, and they both allude to some type of divine providence, God watching over the nation, but in very different contexts. Now, we began last week a deeper study into Brit Ben Avtarim, but in the class before then, like two classes ago, the first thing we noted that there was a clear connection between Brit Milah and Brit Keshet, remember, the Rainbow Covenant and God's covenant with Avraham Avinu. And then we showed you the parallels to Brit Sinai. Let me just review it real fast to make sure we have that all together. Remember, in Brit Milah and Brit Keshet, God's name was Elohim. We had the phrase Vakimoti et Briti. We had each Brit has an Ot Brit, the sign of the Brit. We had the phrase Bini Ubenechem, and it was an eternal covenant of Brit Olam. We highlighted that in the Rainbow Covenant and in the Brit Milah Covenant. And the key phrase, if I wanted to find what is the covenant, Vakimoti et Briti, there won't be another flood, or God's not going to destroy his creation again. And Vakimoti et Briti, in the circumcision covenant, in Brit Milah, is that I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That's a special relationship between God and the people, and it's eternal. It's a Brit Olam, just like God's covenant with nature is a Brit Olam. And we focused, that was two shurim ago, we identified that. Then I try to show you that we have the same phrases in Brit Sinai. We went through all the times we have the Lechad Elohim, and we did the Allah Torah, but basically in Parsha Bahar, B'chukotai, which is clearly on Har Sinai, we have the same phrase, Vakimot et Briti Itchem, and we have Vayiti Lechem Elohim Vatam Tu Li La'am. And then we had the theme of Har Sinai, Kidli V'Savadim and Ani Hashem Elokichem. We'll get to that in a minute. And then we talk about the Ot Brit being Shabbat, And the brit itself, "Vatem tulim amlechet koni v'goy kadosh," was the theme of Le'ot l'chad Elohim. "I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and you're serving me." And Shabbat being an od brit, being a brit olam, again the words bein yu bein, an od brit, and ani Hashem mekadesh shchem is exactly, "Vatem tulim amlechet koni v'goy kadosh." So that was a clear connection between Brit Sinai and Brit Milah. Now I want to show you the connection between Brit Sinai and Brit Ben Aptarim. Before we do that, let me stop the share for a second, make sure people are awake. Tell me, if you know the Ten Commandments, give me an obvious connection between the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Dibrot, and Brit Ben Aptarim. There's something that should be obvious.
Anochi Hashem.
Continue.
Asher hotzeti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim.
Okay, Anochi Hashem asher hotzeticha, and then we had Mi'or Kasdim and Brit Ben Aptarim, and we had Me'eretz Mitzrayim in Brit Sinai. Give me something else. But God didn't only take us out of Egypt; He took us out of what's the other name for Egypt in the opening line? What's Egypt referred to? Beit Avedim. And Ba'abdu Vinotam, the need to go through slavery and oppression, is in Brit Ben Aptarim. Okay, so they're alone, in the opening line, you see an obvious connection. So, for that reason alone, we can see that Brit Sinai relates both to Brit Ben Aptarim and Brit Milah. That's clear, and therefore that's I'm trying to prove my point that I need Bereshit to understand what's going to happen in Sefer Shemot. And we're developing this theme of Brit from cover to cover. The main thing we're going to talk about today, which I think is really super important for understanding the rest of Judaism, is the underlying question, why was there a need to go through suffering in Egypt and years of affliction to be followed by redemption instead of just becoming a nation from scratch? Two things. Why become a nation in someone else's land and start your nationhood in a different land, and then conquer someone else's land to become a nation? And why the need to go through suffering to become that nation? So those two themes must relate something fundamental about the purpose of our chosenness. Hope that's clear. And if the answer isn't explicit in Chumash. I'm just saying logically, if God is entering a covenant with the nation to become a people, and most peoples on the globe begin with people living in a common land with common need, and that's how most nations form. For some reason, this nation is going to begin in someone else's land, remember? And what's going to make us a nation is our common, not only our common ancestry, but the fact of our affliction. We're afflicted by a foreign country. And then our redemption from that affliction. And the need, basically, to become a nation, not in our own land, and then take over someone else's land, but go through suffering to become that nation in someone else's land. So again, those could be just by chance, those events, or it could be they might relate to the fundamental reason of why we're chosen. Now, there's no doubt in Jewish law, the need to remember the Exodus comes up over and over again. But that's not hard to prove, and we'll follow that through Chumash. And then, okay, Ashermetz is mentioned just in the chat, that it would definitely do with the idea that having the land is conditional. The brit's not conditional, but the land will be conditional. That would be a really key theme. But there'll be something, I think, a little more basic behind it that we'll get to soon. Okay, so that's the introduction. Where else in our not day Judaism, but in our Jewish consciousness, where else does Brit Ben Aptarim play a central role besides the Ten Commandments? In what holiday?
Pesach.
No, it's in Magid, isn't it? We mentioned Brit Ben Aptarim in Magid, that's why people are so familiar with it. But is the question, is that simply a technical mess? Is that simply a little point in the story, or is that something fundamental? Hopefully we'll get there today. So now let's get to work and do, first I'll part 10 minutes of the technical part, and then we'll get to the more interesting part, I hope. Okay.
Hashem wanted us to be Avadim so we would know how to be Ovdei Hashem.
Okay, so one way to look at it is that it's part of training somebody. You know, it's God wants you to be his servant. because we're Avdei Hashem, that's all through davening. And therefore, we need someone else to train us what it means to be an Eved, to be an Eved, so we can be an Eved Hashem. That could be one thing, but I'm going to say something. I'm not going to disagree with that, but I want to take it in a bit of a different direction. Okay, I did something wrong. Share. No, that did the wrong thing there. Share, and I got the wrong. Do I have the right screen? Yeah, here we are. Okay, back to our source sheet. When the story of the Exodus begins, speaking of the Seder, everyone knows the famous four cups. So in the beginning of Parsha Va'era, before the 10 plagues begin, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the people, after they're really angry because instead of redeeming them, Moshe's first encounter with Pharaoh only doubled the workload. And Moshe complains to God. God tells Moshe not to worry. I'll take, you know, things will be okay. Just be, have a little patience. He reminds Moshe Rabbeinu of the Britot. Actually, maybe we should, I should really open up a Chumash. Sorry about that. Let me just show you what God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu. Where are we? Share. We want Exodus. We want, we don't want that. I guess we want this. We want Exodus in chapter 6. Sound good? There we go. Okay. Remember, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you'll see what I'll do to the Egyptians. He'll send you out at the end. And then Elohim tells Moshe Rabbeinu, if, speaking of the two covenants, Elohim tells Moshe Rabbeinu, ani yud kei vav kei. See, remember how Parsha Be'er begins? Elohim tells Moshe, ani yud kei vav kei. Notice Elohim and yud kei vav kei coming together here. Okay? Ve'era, and I appeared to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in El Shaddai. We talked about that. That's the word, special name for Brit Milah, God's name. But God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, I didn't make myself known yet. I talked to them in that name, but didn't make myself known in miracles yet. That's a big topic. What that referring to? Not now. V'gam ha'kimoti et briti itam. You see the wording? El Shaddai, that's unique to Brit Milah. Shmei Yud Kei Vav Kei is Ben of Tarim. V'gam ha'kimoti et briti, that's Brit Milah, word for word, okay? V'tet lemet Eretz Kanan, Eretz Mashur Garva, that's word for word Brit Milah. V'gam ani shamati et nakap b'nei Yisrael, I heard the cry b'nei Yisrael, asher b'tzayim ma'avidim otam, that's called briti, that's got to be Ben of Tarim. That should be obvious. With that background, these opening lines of Parsha Be'era make perfect sense. This guy's telling Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm about to fulfill the covenant. Your job is to get Am Yisrael ready for the redemption. And therefore, tell B'nai Yisrael, Ani Hashem, maybe later we'll dedicate a whole share to that when we get to Shemot. This is not just information. This is going to be a commandment. And then Pasek Vav itself, what we call the first three cups, are all going to be. Now we'll do it. Now we can go to the source sheet. I meant to put it on there. Therefore, tell B'nai Yisrael, here we are, Ani Hashem. Back to the right. Okay. Ani Hashem again. And then, we don't want that. Okay. Then, Votseti Vitzalti Vigalti in the first Pasek. The first Pasek here, the three first cups, are coming out of Egypt. That's fulfilling Brit Ben Aptarim. V'lechatchem li lam v'tiyachem Elohim. That's Brit Milah. V'datem ki Ani Hashem Elokeichem amotziyatchem mitachat Siblot Mitzrayim. Then you'll know that I'm Hashem, your God, took you out of Egypt. Siblot Mitzrayim, that's your suffering in Egypt. That's Brit Ben Aptarim. And Bevet et Chemel Aretz, it's both Britot, which I lifted up my hand to give to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and I'm going to give it to you as a Morasha, as an, a Yerusha. We're going to go back to this word in a minute, as a possession, and Ani Hashem. Notice Ani Hashem in the beginning, Ani Hashem at the end. And that's what Moshe has to tell Bnei Yisrael. This verse is central to our Seder, but notice the first three Pesukim is fulfilling Brit Ben Aptarim and getting out of Egypt. Pasek Zayin, B'lechat Chemil Am, that's Har Sinai. It's like relating back to Brit Milah, going back to Brit Sinai. And then you know, Am Hashem, you got to get out of Egypt. Again, that's Brit Ben Aptarim and Brit Sinai. So this Pasek is going to be getting out of Egypt. Let me just put a little circle here. We want this one. We want this one. Okay. It's, this pasuk is getting out of Egypt, This pasuk is Har Sinai in the desert. And this pasuk, Vayechem Ha'aretz, is going to be Sefer Yoshua, or getting into the land, but conquering the land with as Yerusha. That's setting the stage for the rest of Chumash, based on Sefer Bereshit. Got my point? These Pesukim in Va'era are based on Sefer Bereshit, and they're setting the stage for the rest of Chumash. It's coming up. That's why we're spending so much time on it. Now we have to go back to Brit Ben Abtarim, and we just went through it briefly. Now we have to do it. I skipped it last time. Now we have to do it properly. Let me clear all my drawings. Where's my eraser? Eraser. That erase? No, that doesn't erase. Oh, how do I erase? Oh, stop the share and start up again. Here we are. It didn't erase. I'll figure out how to erase this in a minute. Oh, I know how to erase. Annotate. Eraser. Why didn't I clear my drawings?
Can I ask something?
Yeah, I ask him. I'm listening. I'm just trying to clear my screen. I can't figure out why.
Why undo? Just click
on. Usually in a Brit, there are two sides, and both sides have to agree. And here it's written, "Velakachti etchem li le'am." It doesn't show that the people agree to this. God took them.
Okay, so there's two things. One is God made a Brit with Avram Avinu. Let me stop to share and answer. I'll explain the question. I can't figure out why. Can't figure out why I can't erase my screen. I'll figure it out. I'll just leave it'll stay on there for a while. I'll explain the question. There's two questions. When it comes to Brit, the question, what does the word Brit mean, is a big machloket Ramban and Ibn Ezra at the Rainbow Covenant. Look it up in Sefer Bereshit when he talks about, exactly on the Pasuk Fakimoti at Briti. Ramban goes more, it's like one-sided, it's Briati, my creation. Ibn Ezra goes more to something more two-sided about it, like cutting something or like putting something together. That you can look in the Parsha name. As far as being one-sided, two-sided, that's one topic. We'll deal with that. That'll be one of our big topics next week. What are the two sides of the Brit? God for sure is promising he'll be our God and we'll be his people. And coming out of Egypt, God's going to watch our history. What do we need to do? There's one question. When do we accept it? Avram, I mean, sort of accepts the Brit. God sort of informs him. But is Avram doing anything to accept the Brit? He doesn't disagree with it, does it? But when God makes the Brit with Avram, you know, there's something ceremonial in each one, isn't there? I should have mentioned that there's a ceremony in each one. The ceremony in Brit Ben Abtarim is cutting the animal in half. The ceremony in Brit Milah is circumcision. So there's a ceremony act which fortifies the covenant. So I could say that Avram accepted it based on the fact that he went through the process. We don't have an official, I accept, we don't have an official, Nasa V'Nishma kind of setup. Now, Am Yisrael accepts it at Har Sinai. But the covenant that we accept at Har Sinai was based on the covenant God made with Avram Avinu when he promised him having offspring and becoming a nation. When a covenant is two-sided, it was what's God's side and what's our side, that'll be a major topic on here. But I can have a covenant with two sides to it. I can have a covenant if one side breaks their side, the other side can break their side. The question is, how breakable is the covenant? I can't have a covenant, I can't have a contract, and can one or both sides break the covenant? Or if the actions of one party, can that cause the other party to break out of the covenant? Remember, basically, it's the difference between a Catholic divorce and a Catholic marriage and a Protestant marriage. Is it a brit olam? Can it not be broken? Now, the fact a covenant is eternal and can't be broken doesn't mean it's going to work. But one of the key themes in God's covenant of bringing brit olam is that the covenant's eternal. If it works, that's up to us. But it can, but we're promised it can always work. Now, that's going to be the background to understand Midot HaRachamim later at Har Sinai, but we'll go back to that later on. But I want to go back to Brit Ben Abtarim now that I realize I can't erase my board. I can't figure out why, but I'll figure it out. I'll just open up. I know what I'll do. I'll just open up. I got one more idea to do. This will do it.
Can't you use the undo arrow on the top?
I know, but what it's Murphy's Law. Something's wrong. For some reason, it's not working. But I have a better idea. I'm just going to open up my source sheet again. That's not good. Not even, okay, there we go. No. How does that, oh, here we go. Now it's still not working. Oh, I know. I simply put it on the document. Okay, I know what I did. Okay. It's not on the screen, it's on the document. Now I know I can't erase it. I'm fine. I know what I did wrong. No, that's it. Okay. Now, let's go back to Brit Ben Avtarim. And we did this briefly. We'll go back to it carefully now. Brit Ben Avtarim in Breshit has two conversations. The first conversation is about offspring, about Zera. The second conversation is going to be about the land that we talked about. And each conversation has a similar format where God's going to make an opening statement. Avram is going to have a question in regard to that statement. God's going to respond with a promise, and then and give some type of a sign, and then it'll end with a final statement. Same thing with conversation two. Now we said the opening statement, which I sort of set up, that God told Avram three things: don't worry, I'll protect you, and you have great schar. Avram's first question relates to the schar, but he ties them together. He says, you can promise me anything, but what good is it if I have no children? And therefore, Avram must be assuming that there's something in God's statement that relates to having children as well. There's something he's not supposed to worry about. But Avram is asking, what good is the schar you promised me if I'm not having any children? And notice he uses the word yoresh, not in the sense of conquest, but rather possessing what I have. In other words, when Avram's going to die, who's going to take over all of his possessions? Since he has no heir to give it to, he has no offspring, it'll go to who's ever running his household, assuming he's referring to Eliezer. God's response is, don't worry, that what? Your own offspring will inherit you. And he takes him outside, gives him a sign, counting the stars, and Avram believes. Now, my claim in my class last week was, when God said, don't worry, it wasn't about the promise of offspring. It was, I need to go from here, from Altir Avram, right to conversation two. And conversation, Avram's first question wasn't about what God was talking about. In other words, Avram's opening question is what Avram's worried about having children, but it's not what God was referring to about not to worry. Now, why did God say not to worry? Because God just said, you know what? I'm the God who took you out of Ur Kasdim way back with your father, with Terach. That wasn't Terach, that was me. And for the purpose of giving you this land to possess or to conquer. And Avram wants to know when or how it's going to happen. We explained why that question, we interpret the question being, how's it going to happen and when is it going to happen based on God's answer. But before God gives the answer, we go through a ceremony of making a covenant. And this seems to be an ancient form of making covenants where you would cut animals in half and there'd be significance to the animals. Now, real quick, all the parshim point this out. What do all these animals share in common? An egla is going to be that's going to be a baby cow. Okay. An az is a goat, and an ayah is a ram. No, that's a grown up keves. And torva gozal, those are birds. What do they all share in common?
It can be carbonos.
Yeah, later on there'll be carbonot. Now, Chazal pick up on that right away. So is it bezchut carbonot, or the question is what came first? Is when we bring carbonot, is this part of the reason we bring carbonot to remember this covenant of Brit Ben Avtarim? Let me go back. Let me unshare. Am I sharing my screen? I don't think I'm sharing my screen, am I?
No.
No, am I sharing my screen?
No, you're not.
Oh, no, you're not. Yeah. Okay. I'm mixed up today. I'm sorry about this.
Didn't we have the Chayot Torot in Noah's Ark already? Already they're mentioned.
But they're not mentioned by name. We just mentioned there's some Tahar and some Tameh.
Oh.
But that might connect it to Brit Milah. Actually, what you're saying is even better. Because remember, God makes two promises after the flood, one b'shem Yud Kevavke and one b'shem Elokim. They won't bring another flood. But this promise b'shem yudkei vavke is when Noach builds a mizbeach and brings the korbanot of the Torah animals, and that was b'shem yudkei vavke. So this is a perfect match to that.
That's nice.
Very good.
Yeah.
Very good. So Brit Milah is a perfect match with the Rainbow Covenant, and now Brit Ben Term is a perfect match with the korbanot. Very good. Okay. You just notice that now, Dori? That Dori?
Yeah.
Very
yeah.
good. Okay. Now, what I was getting at is this will be a big thing later on. When we get to the temple and we bring korbanot, is this sort of forecasting what the korbanot are going to be, or might this be the reason for the korbanot? Because when we're bringing a korban, are we supposed to remember Brit Ben Aptarim? Now, why is this going to be important? When you visit the temple, are you going as a consumer to ask God for your needs? If you want God to be on your side, you have to feed him the animals he likes. If you want to treat him to a good meal, and these are the animals that God likes to eat. Or when I'm going to the Mikdash, I'm remembering my covenant with God and what it means to be a servant of God, what it means to be Jewish. And I need to do a symbolic act to remind me of my covenantal commitment when I leave the Mikdash, how to serve God as his people.
Is it only
you understand the difference? It's a tremendous difference. In other words, when I'm bringing korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash, and these are basically all the categories of korbanot. A par, remember, a par, it's a type of an eglah. In the categories of animals, it's the olah is always a par, ayo, or kvasim, an izim. And chatat is always a sirizim el chatat, or a par. And there's always bird animals as well. Torva gazal come up a lot, like by Yoledet. So these are the animals that we bring. Again, it could be that because this is the original breed between God and Amis and Avram Avinu, where God's going to watch our history, it could be that I'm bringing those animals for me to remember the concept of breed and my commitment to be a member of the breed.
Is it for us to remember, or we're asking Hashem to remember the breed in our benefit?
It sort of goes back to what happens, who needs to see the keshet? Does God need to see the keshet, or we need to see the keshet?
Well, we need to see the keshet, but don't we also
yeah, but,
want
but
to...
if you read so much carefully, it looks like when God sees the keshet, he'll remember.
That's right.
But I agree with you that it's really referring to when we need to see the keshet, we remember the breed. But that has to do with anthropomorphism and Chumash in general. But it's not that if God doesn't... The whole point I'm going to try to explain is that when you come to the temple and bring a korban, it's not to get God on your side. You need to do something symbolic to remind yourself of your connection to God. And if God sees that you've internalized that message, then God will answer your prayer. God doesn't answer the prayer because you bought him the right animal. You bring the right animal to remember why you're chosen. And if you fulfill your chosenness properly, God will answer your prayer. You understand the two steps behind it? Because just feeding God a special animal, that's borderlines with idol worship. You're a consumer feeding God to get God on your side. If I'm understanding the symbolic meaning of the act of bringing a korban, and that leads me to better behavior, then the korban makes super being, and then God will answer your prayer, not because you brought the animal, because you internalize the message of the animal that you're bringing. And then same thing relates to tefillah, not just in the Mikdash, but also in anytime we daven. But that's why I want to spend so much time on this, because I want it's this is like going to be central to understanding what's going to happen later in the Mikdash. Now, so we have this symbolic act, and I need this symbolic act, again, not because just for now, but also for future in Chumash, because these are the kosher animals of Korbanot. Now, there's another direction in Midrash that these are forecasting what's called the Arba Goliot. Now, anyone remember which exiles... No, the animals we're referring to? Anyone remember that Midrash?
Eglah's Mitzrayim.
That's right, Eglah Yifei Fiyah Mitzrayim. Give me the next one. So if one's going to be Egypt, what's going to be another one?
Bavel.
Aras.
Yeah, Bavel have to be one of them. One have to be Rome. One might be...
Yeah,
now,
well,
depending when you're living, you're limited to four, but you have to match them up. And when you look in Midrash Chazal, you have almost every permutation possible. Now, what's behind it? It's not determining the future of Jewish history. It doesn't mean we have to go into exile. That takes away all Bechira Chofshi. But what it's saying is, because of Brit Ben Avtarim, God's watching our history. He's going to take us out of Egypt. No, he's going to put us into Egypt, take us out of Egypt, and help us conquer the land. Because God is referring to how he's watching our history, it makes sense that I'm going to look back here for allusions to Jewish history in hindsight, which is perfectly fine and legitimate. But the main idea behind it is that God watches our history, and therefore there's purpose to prayer. Now, the main theme is God watches our history, and based on our behavior, our history can go good or can go bad. So to prevent a future exile, I have to understand why I'm chosen and how to fulfill the breed properly. But it makes sense, though, why the Midrash is going to go back here and try to see allusions to future exiles. Not that it means that they had to happen, didn't have to happen, but once they happen, I can go back here and try to align it. That's the role of Midrash. But at the Pshat level, I need to make this ceremony be important to understand the Korbanot later on. Now comes God's promise. God's promise of what he called after the ceremony. There's some meaning. What do you call it? For some reason, the tzipor, he doesn't cut. And then for some reason, an ayit comes, whatever an ayit is, some type of eagle or something. And Avram shoves it away. There's something deep there. It's hard to find something real simple shot there, but there's something deep there and don't be surprised that the rabbis look fear for enemies coming to defeat us and our survival. That seems to be what's happening. Now, but the next line is really interesting. Then what happens? It's getting dark. Now, you know what some parshim do with this? Vayeshem b'shlobo sounds like it's the sun setting. Now, what's upsetting about that? If I follow this in order. What time of day is the second conversation? If the sun is setting.
Dusk.
It's sunset, right? Now, what happened in the first conversation? I was counting the stars in the sky. In the first conversation, God tells Avraham Avinu, go outside, count the stars if you can count them, and kol yezarecha. And the assumption is it's nighttime, isn't it?
Right.
Unless he's referring to, what do you call it? Maybe it's only one star he sees, he's referring to Yitzchak. But I don't think that's simple pshat. But because of that, that's why some parshim want to say that conversation two happened before conversation one.
Why can't it just be the next day? Why did they have to do that?
First of all, they're reading carefully that here it's nighttime and then all of a sudden it's the sun setting. So it could be later in the day.
Right.
But
it took him all day to do all.
Long vision.
Yeah.
Now, the reason why it's hard to separate it because the second conversation doesn't begin with Vayomer Hashem El Avram. It's just Vayomer Elav. So it sounds like we're continuing. But what's important for me, though, is that in this section, it's not so much what time of day it is because it's all prophetic vision. So in a dream, it can be day and night. That's not a big
deal. Yeah, why is it important?
I don't think it's that important. It's just interesting. That's all.
Oh, okay.
Now, and what is important, though, is this word here. Vayi Hashem Shlobo. What does it say here? I'm sorry. Vayi Hashem Shlobo. V'tadema nofla l'varham. Now, where else have we had the word tardema?
That's Adam.
Adam.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what does the tardema precede?
Tela, creation of Chava.
From who?
Him.
From Adam.
From him. Right? From his words, Tela.
The whole idea of Adam, Ish v'Isha. Not Sachar Nekeva, Ish v'Isha. Right? The idea of two, one separating to two and then becoming one again. Remember, Yula Basar Achad. Begins with Tardema. I think there's something deep there in our relation with God. Now, it's a Kutcha Brichu. Our connection to God is a type of unity with God, where God separates us from the other nations, but we and God become one. Not in the sense of a marriage, but in the sense of a partnership. I just think that the idea of Tardema is alluding to Gan Eden and God making Chava or coming Ish V'Isha. And the concept of Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu being an Ish V'Isha type relationship, which comes up in Kabbalah a lot, doesn't it? Ask any Kabbalist. They go, follow the Chadori Dikrat Kala, and all the Kabbalistic analogies in Chumash it's Im Kabanim Im Kavanim. It's either a parent-child relationship or a master-servant relationship. When you get to the Kabbalists, it's already a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, which is much deeper. But I think this idea of Tadama might be alluding to it.
Shira, for sure.
For sure. Again, it's not that there's something tying Am Yisrael and God together here, which I think Tardema relates to. That's all. Now back to that's like a key word, which I think requires connecting it.
If
that's a connection, I'm not sure, but all I know is that Tardema leads to a very deep relationship of Ish Visha concept, and this whole breed is going to be an eternal relationship between God and the people and God watching our history. Now comes the big part. What does Avram need to know? Yeah, question, Debbie?
Yeah, I always thought of Tardema as relating to a deep slumber and resulting in creation.
What do you mean by slumber leading to creation?
That Avram needed to be out in order for this new creation of a bond to come about. From Hashem's side that was being created here. It wasn't, you're stressing a partnership, and I'm saying that it was all God, coming from God, just like Hashem created Chava, and it was all from Hashem. It had nothing to do with Adam. He was literally active.
It's like a recreation of Avram becoming something new now, something different.
Yeah.
Okay, that's also fine. Okay, now comes the big part. What does Avram need to know? Yeah, sure. Go ahead, Marty.
When God said that you should know that, he said to us that you're going down to another land. We say we went down to Mitzrayim because of the sin of the brother.
Okay, perfect. Your question, I'm going to get to in about 3 minutes. Okay, 5 minutes. That's exactly where I'm going to go with that. So it's going to be, your question is right on the mark. I'll explain your question to everybody. I'm almost sure I know where you're going with the question. So I was going to get there in 2 minutes anyhow. Watch what's going to happen. God tells Avram, what do you need to know? The children I promised you in the first conversation, they're going to be strangers in someone else's land. Then say where. Okay. They'll be enslaved. Then say how bad. They'll be afflicted. Again, don't say how bad. Inui means someone be like bossing you around. Remember, Sarah's relationship with Hagar is one of Inui. But with Inui, there's a whole range of what Inui could mean. But Inui is usually when someone is bossing someone else around, or the one person feels, you make someone feel bad about themselves pretty much, or make them feel like a nobody. Okay. Now, this 400 years, I hope I don't get in trouble for this. Is this part of the conversation between God and Avram Avinu? Or is this Moshe Rabbeinu 400 years later saying that's how long it took? You understand? No, is this Arba Mot Shana, a little footnote that Moshe Rabbeinu is putting in when the Torah is given in Har Sinai? Because we know we leave 400 years later. Or was that part of the original promise to be for some 400 years? And does 400 years mean 400 years from day to day to minute? Or does it mean a long, long time? That's another possibility. Why am I saying that? Because later we're going to have the Dor Revi Yeshuva Hena. They'll come back after 4 generations. Unclear where you're counting from. But if we go 4 generations from Avram Avinu, that's not 400 years. That's for sure. Okay, but that's a technical problem. Now, then God's going to punish the oppressor, right? And you'll leave with great wealth. But it won't happen in your lifetime. Okay, keep ahead. The 4 generations later, you'll come back here to this land. And then, Kilos Shalem Avrena Adhena, again, that's my question. Is that God telling that to Avram Avinu? Or is that a comment made by Moshe Rabbeinu, or by God telling Moshe Rabbeinu in when it's actually happening. In other words, we can't take over the land until they've sinned. But if they've... But how do we know it's going to take 400 years for them to sin? The Chor, they also have Bechira Chofshit, you know, of when they're going to sin. Again, does this... The two questions of here are 400 years here and Kilo Shalem Avernam Adhena, because Adhena sounds like till this time. Those sound like Psukim written by Moshe Rabbeinu coming out of Egypt. That's all. And that's not Kfira. I'm just saying, because we all accept that the Torah is given to us at Har Sinai, at least Sefer Bereshit, in its final form is in Har Sinai. So it makes sense that Moshe would add these comments at Har Sinai. Are these part of God's original conversation with Avram Avinu? Are they footnotes? That's a different conversation. That's all. But if you understand it that way, it makes a lot more sense. It solves a lot of problems. That's all. Then again, the sun's setting now. And what do you call it? And there's Tanur Esh and Lapid Esh. Reminds you of, what do you call it? Of Har Sinai a little bit. Between the parts of the animals. And then we're told in the end, in our final statement, on that day God made a brit with Avram Avinu, that we're going to get the land between the Har Mitzrayim and Har Prat. We'll talk about that soon. Ooh, and then we get the detailed nations between that land.
Menachem, did you ever notice the wordplay? Bein HaGizarim, HaGrizim.
Oh, they sound like a, what do you call it? A carrot, not a carrot.
Tamarni. HaGrizim.
HaGrizim.
Where the...
I thought HaGrizim because they claim HaGrizim was, like, they claim... Their mikdash is not gruzim. It's from Okay.
Just quick question.
By the way, the brit is on Harival later on. We're between Har Gruzim and Harival, but the brit itself is on Harival. And the avanim with the brit are on Harival. Do you see Eval here? We say Eval. No Eval there. And this is going from river to river. Now, briefly, river to river, we'll talk about later. It can't mean, let me stop the share for a minute. I hope I'm doing all this clear stuff today. I don't think it can mean that the borders of Israel are from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, and that's the land we're supposed to conquer. We never see any Navi saying, how can we then conquer? No, all the way from river to river. And historically, the Nile River is the center of a civilization. The Euphrates is the center of civilization, and every civilization is centered around a river. Every major country and cultures is the center, because that's how countries begin, with that common water source. What God is saying, the land I'm giving you, Eretz Canaan, is located in between Egypt and Mesopotamia. There's always going to be some civilization in Egypt or Mesopotamia. And, you know, who rules them? That changes all the time. It's not our job to conquer them, rather. Our land is located in between them, between the Har Mitzrayim, between Egypt and Mesopotamia, which is between the Har Mitzrayim and Har Prat. And the trade route that connects those two civilizations together goes right through our land. And therefore, our land, it's called location, location, location. Right? Our land is perfectly situated to facilitate our goal of becoming a nation, having influence on other nations. Now, when God's watching our history, we're supposed to become God's model nation. We'll see this theme developed later in Sefer Dvarim. And in order to facilitate becoming a model nation for other nations to learn from, being located between two ancient centers of civilization will be key. That's the main thing. Bobby's asking a question. The different bird animals, it's Yipor and Gozal. I'm not sure exactly. They're Karbonot, but why those different ones, I'm not sure.
Menachem, David Silber suggests that the three animals that are cut, those are the three generations he sees them as be the suffering animals. But the fourth generation is the one who comes back, and that's the bird that has to be alive and flies home.
Oh, okay.
There's the four. Those are the fourth generations. The three generations of, you know, whatever it is, and then the fourth generation comes home. That's how he sees it. Okay. And then that ties in with Rav's understanding. You know, Yaakov is the fourth. Yosef is the fourth generation. He's the one who comes back.
His bones come back.
Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov are the three generations that are wandering around who don't do anything. You know, they don't.
I just see more in the Korbanot. Sometimes you send the bird away.
You can do it both ways.
Yeah.
You can have it both ways.
Yeah. I'm just always wary of things, of history being predetermined. In other words, God setting a pattern, because when I do Breshit, in theory, Brit Ben Aptim could have been fulfilled with Yaakov coming back from Lavan.
Right, because
talk about that.
He's the fourth. His Yosef is the fourth generation.
Yeah, it could have been. As I'm saying, Yosef coming back could have been, and it brought us out. So Yosef, maybe he wouldn't have to go down to Egypt. It could have been over. Yeah. So I'm saying there's a pattern there. That's why the 400 years, makes sense to say 400 years. What Chumash says, the Moshe B'nai Sinai says 400 years. So it makes sense that statement later in Shemot, remember in Perek Yud Bet, when we were in Egypt.
Of course. Lovely, beautiful. Yeah.
That's why it makes more sense to me that God didn't say it's going to be 400 years till it happens, but rather it's going to be a long time.
Exactly.
Okay, now.
Is it possible that the allusion to the Nahar of the Egypt and the Nahar of Mesopotamia is also a way of saying that we're to be different, neither the culture of the Nile nor the culture of Nahar Parat, that we're going to create something different in this Eretz that is in between?
Okay, it could be. I want to point out, it's not, the goal isn't to be different. The goal is to be better, the goal is to make them better. The goal of being Jewish is not to be different. We are different. But the goal, God's making us different so that we can have an effect on the other nations. That's why I'm making such a big deal about the universal section of Bereshit as a precursor to the particular. Listen, we're talking about a major issue. Your question is touching on a big philosophical question of whether is Judaism is all about us? Is God choosing us because he only cares about us? And basically, we're the Am HaNivchar, and God doesn't care about anyone else. He just loves us. We're special people, and we thank him for it. And or is God care about all humankind, and he's choosing us for the sake of humankind?
Is that connected to what you said before, that Judaism didn't start in a specific land?
It's going to be God. If Chumash is beginning with 70 nations, seems like God cares about all the nations, and the goal of being Jewish is not to be different. You might need to be different to fulfill your goal, but the goal isn't being different. And the goal isn't everything that God's doing for Am Yisrael is to facilitate its ultimate goal of having an impact on other nations.
Or Lagoyim.
Yeah, that's the idea that Yeshayahu picks up on. Now, in light of that, I want to go back now to this theme of why the need to go through that suffering. That was going back to Marty's question. Now, two things. Marty was asking, did it have to be Egypt? And is it our fault we went down to Egypt? Maybe it could have been somewhere else. It's called dual causality. But I want to go back to something much more major. God wants us to go through some level of suffering. It's going to come up right away. Just for a quick example, in case you didn't notice it before. In chapter 15, we have this breed. In the next story, what happens? With Hagar and Sarah, we have Inui, correct? And what's her name? Hagar, the stranger. Remember, Yodoki Geri Azaracha. She's the stranger. She happens to be from Egypt. She's a Shifcha Mitzri. And she goes through Inui. And she's sent away. And Amala comes and saves her. Something's going on without getting into all the depth behind it. Right thing and wrong thing. But what I'm pointing at, there's something big going on here about how we treat a stranger. The word ger is written. Abdu vinui. Now, later in Chumash, the theme of the ger and the theme of the eved come up so often, don't they? I'm going to go through them in a minute. But over and over in Chumash, we have the idea of how we treat a ger, a stranger, and how we treat an eved. And we always have to care about them. Well, Chumash is trying to upgrade their position in society. And if we have to remember over and over again that we were slaves in Egypt, we were strangers in someone else's land, and God came and saved us. Is that all about gratitude? Thanking God we were stuck? You know, is God putting us in a mess in Egypt and making us suffer so we're indebted to him forever? So we have to say thank you to him? Is that God wants us to know that we own big, and if it wasn't for this, we'd still be slaves, like we say in the beginning of Maggid? Or do I view the going down to Egypt as a necessary type of basic training, and the memory of Egypt is not about gratitude, it's about destiny and purpose? Does the memory of going through that suffering, is that going to shape our behavior?
Hashem wants us
20 times in Chumash later, God's going to say, remember you were a slave in Egypt, and remember you were a servant, you were a stranger in someone else's land, and therefore be kind and be sensitive to the needs of others, the people that's fortunate. It's such a major theme, it seems to me at least, that there's a need to go through that suffering to become that nation. Because it's got to be part of our national consciousness. It's got to be part of a collective
Abraham Yitzchak and Yaakov are already geirim. They are geirim. That's the nature of once God tells Abraham to leave Haran, he now starts. He is a ger v'toshav.
He's a ger toshav. Yeah.
They're already geirim. You don't have to go to Egypt to become geirim.
No, it's not a question of feeling like a ger. The question is going through oppression as a ger.
Hashem wants to strengthen our compassion characteristic. It's all true that he wants us to be compassionate, and you can't be compassionate if you just sail through life and have no problems. You have to be able to be empathetic to other people's problems.
Okay, so if you're right, which I agree with you, listen carefully, then shouldn't every generation need to go through some type of suffering to teach us compassion?
Well, no. We do. We
unfortunately, we do if we don't listen. Or God gives it each way. What can we do once a year? We can recharge our compassion memory and do what? Tell the story of the Exodus. Got it? To remember what happened. To remember why it happened. Got it? To be sensitized. Got it? So I have two. I can either, if I don't fulfill the goal of being sensitive to the needy and the less fortunate, if I don't serve God by building a just society full of kindness and compassion, like you said, then God warns us we have to go through it again. If we remember our history and act accordingly, we won't need to go through it again. And that's the Seder in a nutshell. I'll show it to you in a meantime. Now, I want to tie Marilyn's question to Marty's question from before. In our Seder, we're told to tell the story of the Exodus, aren't we? Notice we don't talk about Yosef being sold, do we? We don't say anything about the brothers selling Yosef. When we tell the story, if you were told to tell the story of the Exodus, I always ask my students that question. But if you read Sefer Bereishit and Shemot, where's the most logical place to start the story of the Exodus? So some people say Yosef's dream. Or Yaakov selling the wagons, or baby Moses being born, or a new Pharaoh being thing, or throwing the babies in the river. You follow? Now, there's always some guy who learned too much who says Avram Avinu, okay? Which is the right answer. But that's what we do in our Seder also. But we don't mention that story, do we? We don't mention that we begin with Brit Ben Abtarim. And that's critical. And I'll show you why we don't have to finish it today. I'm separated for today. Let me just go to the sources real quick, and then we'll have to do it properly next time. I'll share my screen again. I want to show you how often this is the wrong. I'm really bad at my sharing screen this week. Okay, share my screen. And here we are. Look how many times in Chumash we need to get to the word Yerushalayim. I have to prove Yerushalayim means conquering land. And we got to go back to Vayikra also. Oh my gosh. This here. In the Ten Commandments in Dvarim, the reason for Shabbat is the Manu Nuach of the Chava Matacha, remember you were slaves in Egypt. We don't keep Shabbat to remember we were slaves in Egypt. We keep Shabbat to give our workers a day of rest, followed by a refrain all through the book of Devarim of remembering that that's going to be a sensitizer line that reminds us of how you have to behave. So what's the refrain? Here, it says, Lo tateh, later in Parsha Kitese, Lo tateh mishpat ger yatom, lo tapo beger amana, that's being compassionate to the stranger, orphan, and widow, followed by, remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and therefore, that memory shapes your behavior. It's called transformative memory. When you're harvesting your field, never leave over for the leket shicha and pay, etc. Same thing with your fruit harvest and your not just your grain harvest. And all those are followed by, remember you were a slave in Egypt. And then earlier in Devarim, God says, God is what? God is El Gadol HaGibor Vanora, who doesn't play favorites. Then we describe God. God loves a stranger. Followed by, you have to love the stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. And I go back earlier, again, we have to do this properly. Earlier in Shemot, because don't oppress a stranger, don't cheat him, because you were strangers in Egypt. And then in the final line of that section, don't oppress a stranger, but tem yedatem nefesh ager, that's the most important line. You know, it feels like to be a stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. So that idea, yodot hidaki geria zaracha, vavdu vino otam, comes up so often in Chumash. Again, I just brought one of tons of examples of it. It can go on and on. But I want to finish with this key point. Let me stop the share. Chumash, in its law sections, over and over again, and not just an aside point, it's going to be in key sections of the law sections. It was a key point in I'll put it this way. There are three sections in Chumash to talk about day-to-day Jewish life. You know where they are? There's three sections. There's Parshat Mishpatim. Talk about that they have a whole range of law. Kedoshim to you in Vayikra. And in
Shoftim.
And law section in Dvarim. And all those sections, right, at key points, I was like, almost as bookends at those points, or grand finales, there's how you treat a stranger and how the memory of the Exodus shapes your behavior. And every time when God says, remember the Exodus, it's not about being from, it's about being kind, nice, and compassionate to a fellow human. And taking your collective suffering as a nation, your memory, you remember how you suffered, redeeming that suffering and making you a better person. It's something you have to remember every day of your life. We'll go back and we'll see that at the Seder, how we talk about that. And once a year, we have to recharge our batteries on it. But the goal of the memory, it's such a fundamental difference when you tell the story of the Exodus. Am I telling the story out of gratitude? Thank you, God, for watching my history. Continue to watch my history. Or do I remember God wants a nation to serve him forever? The way we serve God is by the society that we build, how we treat our fellow man, how we serve as God's model nation. And the memory of the Exodus, when I remember how I need to behave and how I have to always learn from my mistakes or learn from my negative experiences, how to redeem them and make myself a better person as opposed to taking revenge and being, you know, I got bullied, I'll bully back, but I got bullied, I remember not to bully others. And that's, if that's the key point, that's the main way we become God's people. So we're not talking about some little technical thing about birds flying away or predetermining history. What I'm getting at in Brit Ben Abtarim, the need to go through that suffering is going to create a collective memory that shapes the essence of being Jewish forever as God's people. It's going to affect all the law sections later on. And that's the whole point I'm trying to get across in the series. Is there's a thing developing in Bereshit that helps us understand the whole rest of Chumash, what the Mikdash is about, what prayer is going to be about, what all the laws are going to be about, and why this refrain all through Chumash, remember you were slave, remember you were stranger. It doesn't have to be only your slavery in Egypt. It could be any experience you went through or we went through as a people, any suffering that we went through, that we're mistreated. How do we redeem that by turning that into an educational experience and making sure not to do that to others? That's key. And then if someone internalizes that and believes that, then what's God say? Act that way and you won't have to go through it again. Don't act that way, God will have to bring another thing, and you have to learn your lesson again the hard way. Now, it might be a harsh message, but that's the whole idea behind it, is that it's a story that shapes our behavior as a nation, and therefore the fact that it's in the very first dialogue between God and Avraham Avinu in Bereshit, the very first covenant between God and Avraham Avinu, especially with God's name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And the need to remember that every day of your life, not just once, and once you're going crazy about it. I'm just saying there's something in Brit Ben Abtarim that's not just a promise, oh, God's going to watch our history of, you know, just, it's not just Visham Da Labatenu Velanu, and whenever we're in trouble, just call it and God will come and help you. You know, just have to say what, know what Perek and Tehillim to say, but rather to understand your whole purpose of chosenness and how you need to behave and the belief that God's watching your history, but God can't save you, but you have to be worthy of that. And the way you become worthy is by how you internalize that message in the society that you build and how you behave as a people.
But yeah. it's not an open-ended compassion. Hashem says to Timchet Zecher HaMalek, he acknowledges that there is evil in the world, and we are.
We have to deal with that. I'll give a totally different explanation of HaMalek.
Okay.
HaMalek is going to be almost the opposite of that.
I mean, he said at the beginning, Staka Umishpat. That's the first thing he said.
Yeah, that's going to tie in. That goes back to Bereshit again. Those, all the things are developing in Bereshit from the very beginning. Now remember, Avram himself begins in Mesopotamia, comes to Israel, remember, calls out in God's name, goes down to Egypt, comes back from Egypt, and goes back to Beit El and calls out in God's name again. That's Nahar Mitzrayim and Nahar Prat from the very beginning. And that's the importance of land of Israel, its location. I told you one sort of bad joke, is that when you understand it properly, if center of civilization moves to America and the business center of the Western world is New York City, then the ideal place for Jews to live would be in Manhattan. Or maybe they can spread out to Long Island.
Okay. And excuse me, can I ask one question?
Yeah, sure. That was just a joke. I mean, sort of a joke.
Oh, it's fun. Yeah. I live in New York, so it's okay. If you have also the law that Kadosh Baruch Hu said that you should destroy all the Kananis, you have to wipe them all out. So how does that work with the whole concept of the ger, with being kind to people?
Perfect you asked that. Again, I should have done that at the beginning of today's share. It's on the source sheet. Let me share it right a second. What happened here? Sure. Right, here we go. Am I on my screen? Yeah. If I go up to the right after Doshim Tiyu. Where are we? Ba'ikra. Here we are. Ba'ikra 20. Look at this one. Ushmartem et chukotai bet mishpatai. Those are God's laws. Okay. Do them. And so the land shouldn't kick you out. Right? Don't follow the ways of the non-Jews, their bad behavior. Right? And because that's what it did. And I ba'amar lechem batem tirshu et admatam. Remember the word Yerushalayim brit ben Abtarim? It's right here. Batem tishad matam. Repossess the land to do exactly the opposite. Okay? Ani Hashem. And I'm giving to the rest of them. Ani Hashem. And that's why I made you different than the other nations. And then, one second. I'm missing what I wanted to get. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, belot techub. I meant here. Chab Gimel. Don't follow the ways of the non-Jews, which I'm sending them out, because that's what they did. And I kicked them out. And then, and if you act the way they did, I'll throw you out. I didn't have the pasuk I wanted. But what God's going to say, let me go back to Kiddushim to you. Let me open up my Chumash real fast.
Yeah.
I just did that. That was the pasuk I needed for Yerusha.
Yeah.
In the end of Perek Yudbet. Where are we? And some people read it on Yom Kippur because of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, Yom Kippur Yud Chet. Look at the covenant. Look at the idea of covenant in the beginning. Opening line. Don't act like Mitzrayim. Don't act like Canaan. Don't act like them. Instead, follow my laws. Keep my laws and stay alive. Here's what you shouldn't do. Royal incest, all that stuff. That's what they did, okay?
Right.
That's what they did. That's why I'm sending them out. And that's why the land became Tameh, and I'm punishing. That's Kilosh Shalim Avarim Adhena. That's why God's only throwing that, not because they're in our land. God's throwing them out because they need to be punished. He's using us to punish them. Right?
Okay, so it's not just random wiping them out.
If they hadn't sinned, we wouldn't have wiped them out. And therefore, we have to keep our laws. Why? Why do we need to know that? Don't they find? Because anyone who acts like this, God's going to kick them out of their land. Okay, then. If you act the way they did, I'll throw you out.
Didn't he have in the covenant of the rainbow that he will not destroy? So
he won't start everyone over, but he'll.
So
do
what it. Is it? A qualified destruction? I don't understand.
Yeah, a small one he can do for sure. He does dumb, doesn't he?
But not. Every, I know that was my next question. I'm just saying.
Yeah. So, yes, I won't destroy. I won't start everything over again, but I can punish a small group. In case you want a little icing on the cake of this one, if you go farther in Tanakh, open up Melachim Bet Parak 21. Where are we? Melachim Bet. What's the member Kilosh Shalim Avarim Adhena? So we have Melachim, Kings. Melachim Bet 21. Yeah. Okay. In time of Menashe, Vayasa Rabbein Hashem, Kotovot Hagoyim Asher Horish Hashem Bnei Yisrael, see the word Horish in Yerusha again? Him. And then he does all these things. And then here, then God says, Then Yan Asher Asam and Hashem Elch Yudah Tov V'Teila Hirami Ko Asher Asu Amori Asher Lefana V'Echti Gam Yudah Lachen Kom Hashem. I'm going to bring Chorban on Yerushalayim, and the Gzar Din of Chorban about Rishon is from the time of Menashe, because we're acting like the Amorites.
But it still was the longest serving king. You know, he was still serving.
That's a question on Menashe. That there's 52 years overlap. There's a lot of years overlapping there.
Okay, can I ask you a basic question?
Sure, Chava, go ahead.
Why is it that you need Inuyim in order to remember, in order to behave good to each other, etc.? When you bring up a child, the negative is always more harmful than the positive.
So that's why we don't have to go through suffering. If we remember the suffering and accomplish the same goal, we don't need to go through the suffering again. You have another question. Why did the first generation have to go through suffering to teach us that lesson? That's a better question.
They didn't even have the Torah.
Oh, wait. So now we're ready for Marty, answer Marty's question. Got it? In other words, the goal is not to suffer. The goal is not to make other people suffer. People who go through suffering understand much better what it means to be, I can redeem that suffering. Now, it turns out that what happened? We deserve to suffer in Egypt because what we did to our brother, you follow? Or what we did to their economy. In other words, it's called dual causality. So we didn't go down to Egypt. The people in Egypt, we'll see Parshim in the beginning of Sefer Shemot on this. Our punishment in Egypt, we deserved at least part of it. It didn't have to be so bad. All the Parshim talked about that. You know, it didn't have to be, the Abduv Inotim didn't have to be so harsh. It could have been like Lavan and Yaakov. Yaakov had a hard time, but, you know, wasn't as bad as the slavery in Egypt. It could be that we're to blame for our behavior in Egypt, what we did wrong. Maybe that. Now, and then we suffered, but I can redeem that suffering by being better. So there had to be some level of suffering at some time in history, but how bad it had to be, we were involved in it as well. That same thing about Pharaoh. Why is Pharaoh is evil? The fact that God said someone's going to impress you doesn't mean that it had to be that Pharaoh. It would have been some Pharaoh. That's the Rambam. We talked about that Rambam in Hilchot Teshuvah. Couple shiurim ago. So that's the theme that goes through there's tons of machshava questions here behind it. I wanted to see what I call the forest through the trees. There's a mega theme going on in Chumash about how we need to act as a Jewish people. Got it? And Brit Ben Avtarim is key in that, because the need to go through suffering and the mitzvot later to remember that suffering is not just gratitude, it's destiny. It's at the core of Jewish behavior. And I'm making a big deal about it because I don't think it's taught enough. That's all. Nothing I'm saying is wrong, but people talk about you have to be about Hakaras HaTov, Hakaras HaTov all day long, and God's watching us over our history and pray to God who came and save you. But you're missing the wider picture of why God's involved in our history. Why would he save us? And that's why the connection between our behavior And God answering prayer is key. And that affects not only how, what we say when we daven, how we daven, but how davening has to be transformative. It's not saying what magical words are going to get God to do miracles for us, but rather what the words mean, what we're davening, how that affects how we behave, and understanding davening based on is built on understanding your chumash. Because what you quote in davening is all based on this, we'll see. But if you don't if you don't study chumash at the thematic level, you won't understand what the Chazal picked to put into davening. Okay, that, I'm touching on Jay's topic already for the sitter.
One second. Now, after we suffered and Hashem saved us, we are being told to kill all the Anshei Knan.
The Canaanites.
Now they go to do all the harm to the nations who deserve it, and we have to do it ourselves. And Hashem doesn't give it to us free of all nations.
Okay, so it could be that we do. Okay, we have to finish. I'm getting a note. It's very late already. Yeah, Chava's question is a core question in Machshava. I have to probably dedicate a whole share to that. It's. But first of all, when you learn Yeshua, we don't really do all that in the end of the day. That's one thing. And two, it could be, I'll try to make it short, is that if someone commits murder, and not nowadays, and he gets the electric chair, the person doing the electric chair, he's not a murderer, he's an executioner, but he's doing his job. Understand? That's why God's saying, I'm kicking them out of Canaan because they deserve to be thrown out. But I want you to do that for me because I want you to realize what happens to people who misbehave for its eternal message of making sure you don't act that way. You're asking a moral question about why God did something a certain way. I'm asking a different question. Why is Chumash telling me all this? You understand the difference between two different approaches? I'm telling you is real important. There's a difference between studying, oh, here's what God did. How come God did it that way? He could have done it a better way. How come God made us suffer? How come God made us kill all these people? What I'm saying is, why is God telling the story this way? Because bottom line, when I finish the story isn't to tell me to kill other people. The goal of the story is to be sensitive to other people so other people don't come and kill me. Then I don't learn from the story how to kill other people who misbehave. I learn from the story that if I'm not kind and sensitive to other people might come and kill me. There's a big difference between the two. But there's a difference between asking questions on God, why God did a certain way. Why does God bring a flood? Why did God? There's lots of questions you can ask on God. That's a topic for Sefer Yov. When I study Chumash, I'm asking myself, after God gives me these stories, how does that shape my behavior? Okay, anyway, it's over 7:30, right? So I better stop already, over time. But we'll stop here. And I was hoping to cover more this week, but I'll try to finish up next week, the theme part, because I gotta go from Breshit to Shemot already.
You covered a lot.
Oh, Breshit, okay. But I hope I got my point across that there's something major here going on. It's core to the rest of Chumash.
Okay.
Is there any connection between Brit Ben Abtarim and the suffering there and Akedat Yitzchak, which is suffering over there?
In my opinion, I think it's a different topic, even though it's related for, you know why it's related?
No, that's why I'm asking you. I'm trying to figure out why it's related, okay, but
This might help Chava out a little bit. Listen, I'm sorry, Jay, just one more thing. People ask to, it's not my fault. It's my fault they're asking questions because things have brought up. Go back to Breshit, right? Go back to Breshit. After the Akedah, remember? Avram was willing to kill his own son because of a divine command, right?
Right.
And the Akedah's over. God, remember, I claim is now, even though you're Yirei Elohim, you listen to whatever it is. He says here, Malach comes and calls Avram second. Again, Pasuk Tetzayin and Breshit, Perek Chapet. Remember, Binishbati Nu Mashem, Kian Asher Sita Dabar Zeb, Lachetet Mincha, because you did this, and you didn't hold back your own son from it. You were willing to kill your son for a divine command. Kivarech Avrechacha, I'll bless you, and I'll prove, this is Brit Ben Abtarim, isn't it? Kofi Hashemayim.
Right.
Okay.
Virash and the Yerusha. Ah, nice. Okay.
Okay. Now, what's that mean? If you're willing to kill your own son to follow divine command, you'll listen to divine command to kill the seven nations to conquer the land. In other words, only someone with that dedication to God could do something like that to do Yerushat Haaretz. Okay. So there's this in Kochvei HaShemayim that connects you to Brit Ben of Tarim, okay, as long as you're asking. So Dori, you had two good questions tonight, Dori.
Thank you. That was a very good answer. I like that.
Okay. All right. Any more questions? I know what it's like not to finish what you plan to do and to go overtime. The Baruch Hashem, that happens a lot. That's good. Just Rabbeni is Uchozer Bashir Shalobi Vrit Bishachad Vasefer Tilim. As you know, want to give people a little bit of a chance to get some coffee or whatever. Okay. But please, God, we'll see you next week. Like I mentioned, you'll get the emails, but it'll be the winter login, the new password for next week. That's going to start next Sunday. And Shuli Mission Class, which we had originally scheduled for this Thursday, Shuli asked if we could push it off 1 week, which is fine. So her new series is going to start, I guess, the 16th of January, that is. But a bunch of new series we'll be picking up next week. That's why we're going to – and then all the regular ongoing will also flip to the winter login. And like I said in the beginning, everybody has an obligation. That's your minimum price for admission to invite one friend to join, sign up, take a look at the website, all our classes. And one friend who doesn't attend Torah Moshe class, we got to ask them. I'm going to say, yes, that's great. Now you got to find a new friend. And if you don't have enough friends, you can ask your enemies. That's okay. You don't have to like the people. Just as okay, Rav Menachem, please go. We'll see you next week. Everybody be well. We should hear good
Thank
news.
Thank you very much.
Shavua Tov, everybody. Be well. We look forward to learning with you. Okay.